Thank you, Kevin. Worship team, that's a great, great lead into the message today. I don't know if you guys had a chance to see Turbo at the theater. Probably most of you didn't want to see Turbo at the theater, but it was a ironic story because it's, you know, ultimately what happens in the story, is anybody going to see it that hasn't seen it? You can hold your ears at home, okay, because I'm fixing to ruin it for you. I try to do this after movies get out of the theater. I've been warned already because I ruined something just a few weeks ago for somebody, and they were all upset because I gave them the plot. Thanks a lot. You know, I think they went to another church, but I don't want to do that with anybody here, okay? So Turbo, hold yours and hum real softly to yourself. I want to tell the story there because it's a great story to illustrate what we just sang about, and it's a great story to kind of lead us into where we're fixing to go. The story of Turbo is a snail, right? And he's a snail, right? Because snails are, in snails, as far as speed is concerned, are very what? Slow. In fact, one of the funniest parts of the movie is when, you know, they gear up, and he was watching the clock, and he's timing himself, and he takes off, and he gives it all he can get, and then I think it's like 3 hours later, or he goes an inch or something, and he's, yeah, you know, I beat the time, which is about my speed. But anyway, he's really, really slow. And so of all creatures to finally end up in the NASCAR race, the Daytona 500, this snail ends up being able to race with cars on a NASCAR track. Okay, everybody knows something had to happen, right? Right? Y'all, is anybody engaged yet for the message today? Okay, here we go. So something had to happen to the snail in order for him to be able to do that because it's not in snail DNA for them to be able to go fast. They are slow creatures by nature. It's in their DNA. There's no exceptions to that rule unless something happens to the snail. Okay, much like my body in CrossFit. All right? It's not in the DNA. Something supernatural would have to happen. I fit better than CrossFat. Kevin, thanks for that. So the snail, something happens to him. He gets sucked into this. He ends up on top of this car at a car race and gets sucked into the engine. And when he hits the nitro gets inside the snail. And all of a sudden, he begins to realize he has this power. It's in him for a while. And he begins to realize through a series of events that he can really go fast. And ultimately, he gets in the NASCAR race and, of course, wins at the end. It's very dramatic, though, at the end. I won't spoil that for you because some of you, at least, you'll have that. But we've been talking a lot about trials and problems and what they do in our lives. And as I was studying that out, I ended up, one of the passages that I read that I wanted to share was out of 2 Corinthians. And so, but as I got to reading 2 Corinthians and Paul's story, it really began to lead into a lot of other things. And I believe the Lord wants us to do a study in 2 Corinthians. With this focus we're talking about, that there's nothing in us, in our DNA, for us to be able to see God. There's nothing in our DNA for us to be able to operate really in the spiritual realm. There's nothing in us, in our nature, that allows us to be able to function in spiritual things. So when we were talking about problems, for instance, there's nothing in us, in our natural DNA, that prepares us to be able to handle problems. Certain trials are just going to overtake us if we don't have that nitro inside of us, right? Which, in Paul's terminology, is the Holy Spirit that dwells in us. And so I want us to take a look at 2 Corinthians with that focus. As I began to read through the book of 2 Corinthians, there's so much about that book that just is a beautiful illustration, just like Turbo is a great illustration of somebody who can do nothing having a power inside of them who is moving and working in them. There's no better, I believe, illustration than what Paul describes in the book of 2 Corinthians. And he's talking to a church that is a snail. And we'll see that as we go through it. There's nothing particularly in this church that's admirable in their experience. They're probably one of the most dysfunctional churches in Scripture. And yet, Paul uses them to illustrate something beautiful. And so the title of the message series is going to be Jars of Glory. Now, I know The scripture talks about, we're going to read the passage here in a minute, talks about that we have these treasures in jars of clay. But I don't want us to focus on the jars. I want us to focus on the glory of God. And really what we're going to focus on and what we're going to look at in the book of 2 Corinthians is how God glorifies himself through the weakness of man. How God shows himself, his power, through the weakness of man. It's necessary that we recognize our weaknesses. We're singing these songs this morning. I love that even the breath that we use to praise God comes from God. He gives us the breath. We don't even have that. Everything that we have comes from God. And in the spiritual realm, if we're ever going to be successful, it's going to be when we are absolutely out of the picture and God is absolutely being lifted up in our lives. It's necessary that we first of all become snails and recognize our snailness in order for God's glory to shine through us. So we want to be jars of glory. Recognizing our frailty, recognizing our humanness, embracing that as Paul does in this passage, in this book, in this letter. Embracing that. And if we're not there, asking God to do his work to get us to the end of ourselves. Most of us are kind of like prize fighters or athletes who would be nothing except for the coaches that they have. Yeah, they may have a body, but they don't know how to use it. But a coach steps in. Some of you guys in here were like that when they played ball. You were nothing until you got the right coach. But when the right coach came in again to coach you, what he put in you is what made you successful. But then where we tend to go in this world and in our flesh is as soon as God begins to put his power in us, then we begin to think highly of ourselves. We begin to brag on ourselves. And we forget about the one who put it in us. And so Paul talks about that in this letter. About what we do whenever God puts this treasure in us that comes from him. So let's start in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I just want to read verses 6 through 8 to give us a frame of reference for what this study is going to look like. In verse 6, Paul says this, "For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus. But we have this treasure in jars of clay." Why? "To show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us." All right, so God said, "Let light shine out of darkness." Who said, "Let light shine out of darkness"? Has shone in our hearts. What has he shown? What light has he given? What is it? The light of what? Okay, not on that verse, but the other one. Go back to 6. Okay, well, I'll just read it then. There we go. What kind of knowledge? Knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus. So here's what's going on. The light of God is shown in our hearts, and here is the light. Now, I hope that this is going to be repetition for most of you. But we need to recognize what Paul is saying here and how it fits with what God is doing in this body. Paul is saying that we have the knowledge, this knowledge of the glory of God. That's the light that's been shined into our hearts in the face of Christ. It's a knowledge of the glory of God. The glory of God is God's person. It's who he is. It's the glory of God is every attribute that God possesses that we see. And that's been shown into our hearts by God. God has given us that in the face of Jesus Christ. So when we look at Jesus, we look at all the characteristics of his life, we see the glory of God that has been shined into our hearts. Now, Paul is talking about literally the glory that these people saw physically in Jesus. Paul had a glorious vision of Jesus as well on the road to Damascus. He saw the glory of God in the physical face of Jesus. We've never seen the face of Jesus. Nobody in here has, I don't think, other than maybe in a piece of toast. But other than that, or a cloud. We haven't seen the face of Jesus, but this light is still shining in us in the form of the Holy Spirit. We still get to see the glory of God, and we have that knowledge as God gives it to us in the ways that he talked, that we've talked about in abiding, as God gives us commands to follow. We obey what he says, and then he does some God-exclusive work in our lives to reveal his glory. Something only God can do, and we recognize it because we're snails, and all of a sudden something's going on through us or in us that's way bigger than a snail. We recognize it's the glory of God. It's God. It's God's character. It's God's person, God's power. It's God's provision. It's God's wisdom. Whatever it is that God is doing for us is being shown through our lives by the Holy Spirit. And so that light is shown on us. But here's the deal. Here's what we need to remember. Here's what we need to celebrate, is that that light has been placed in jars of clay. The glory of God doesn't belong in a jar of clay except for one purpose. And what's the purpose that he set? Here's the purpose of it. So that to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. Now, here's what happens for many of us, is when the surpassing power of God is revealed through our lives, in our lives and through our lives, we step up and take credit for it. And the world sees us. And God's purpose is not accomplished in that. Matter of fact, if some of you came here today and you're hoping that you can be a better Christian, and you're here, and your purpose in being a better Christian is so that you can feel good about yourself when you hang around with other Christians. I mean, your purpose in being here today might be that you're ready to prepare to teach. So you're preparing to teach other believers how to be godly people. Well, is that a bad thing? No, it isn't. But what are you going to teach people? Paul says, this is what I teach. This is what Paul's life is a demonstration of. Paul is constantly seeing and communicating the weakness of Paul, so that people can see the surpassing power of God, the beauty of God, the glory of God in his life. And so that's what Paul is doing in this. He wants us to recognize this treasure in jars is in jars of clay. So as we go through the book, what I hope you will notice, and I will help hopefully to bring out, is the struggle that we have in the jar of clay, in this body, in this temple, in this flesh, as God is working in us to reveal his glory to people, to us first of all and then to others. I want us to see the struggles that Paul has, to see the struggles that the church has. This is a great church because they're a snail. Paul's first letter to this church is nothing but reprimands. We're not going through chapter 1, but I encourage you to read chapter 1 to see the kind of church that Paul is dealing with, and we'll make references to chapter 1 to help us to see some of the things that they were dealing with. But Paul is dealing with a church that's a snail. And so he's reminding them and encouraging them that the glory of God can be shown through their life as they allow the light of the knowledge of the glory of God to be shown through their lives. Now let's go to chapter 1 and begin our trek through the book. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God that is at Corinth, with all the saints who are in the whole of Achaia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So immediately he makes a statement. He says, grace and peace, where does it come from? It comes from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul recognizes that grace and peace that he's about to talk about doesn't come from something that we can muster up inside of ourselves. Matter of fact, when we recognize that we can have no grace or peace outside of Christ, then we're coming to the place that Paul wants us to come to, recognizing we are jars of clay. I can't tell you how many times, this past week has been an overwhelming experience of a lack of peace in the lives of believers that I've been encountering this week. Seems like more than not, the people that I've talked to this week have been, where I'm losing peace, I've lost peace, I can't find peace, I'm looking for peace. There's problems inside of their life, and they can't find any peace in the midst of problems. And I'm thinking, we just talked about problems and trials and how to have peace in the middle of storms. And here we are, right in the middle of it. But I love that because that's what Paul does here. Because we're jars of clay. Let's recognize that. Let's don't pretend like we're supposed to already have it together. Paul recognizes where grace and peace comes from. It comes from God. And if you think that you can go out of here today and say, oh, I want to have more peace, and then it's just automatically going to appear, you're missing the point. So Paul goes on in verse 3. He says, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our afflictions, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation, and if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope is for you, our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in the sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. So what's Paul saying here? The big thing that Paul's saying, and when we want to talk about the flesh and how we respond, is what we've just talked about in our series on perspectives on problems. Paul says, here's what happens is we all have problems, afflictions. And we need to recognize that the comfort, any comfort that we're going to have, comes from God. In the midst of our afflictions, here's what we tend to do. We either tend to try to take control of the situation and make it better so that we are comforted. We try to run from the affliction and so that we are comforted. We try to get some people around us who will pamper us so that we are comforted. All those things are things that this jar of clay does in the midst of affliction. When affliction comes, what I want to do is I want to take control and comfort myself or find some people to gather around me to bring comfort. Paul says comfort comes from one place. He said, Christ, the God of all comfort, is the one who comforts us in our affliction. And so we need to recognize that. And so how does that, as we talked about earlier in chapter 4, how does that reveal the light of the glory of God? Well, I believe it reveals it this way. Whenever somebody comes to me and says, Glenn, you know, you're in the midst of this horrible situation, how do you keep it all together? If this is my answer, I don't know how I keep it all together. God is keeping me. He's holding me. He's actually comforting me. It makes no sense. You know, no better illustration is Mary this past, not lifting her up, lifting up the glory of God in that earthen vessel right there. The loss of her husband, and man, just how the glory of God has been shining in her life. And when you ask her, you know, where does that come from? Teach me. How do you handle that the way that you've handled it? She said, I don't understand it. Then it's God. It's God in me. God is doing this. He's sustaining me. He's comforting me. We can't understand the way God comforts, but trust this fact that in a situation when affliction comes, if you are trying to find comfort in any place other than God, you're missing a great opportunity to find peace and comfort. Paul knew it. He knew where peace and comfort came from. It came from God. But then he said also, the world around us will notice it, because Paul says, I'm not just suffering this way for myself. He says, I'm not just gaining comfort this way so that I can bask in the comfort. You know, Paul is saying, I'm getting this comfort so that when somebody comes to me and says, man, I'm in affliction, Paul says, I'm ready. I'm ready to bring you the answer. I'm ready to reveal to you what the answer is. The answer is God. It's an active relationship with God. It's a knowledge of God that's been shown into my heart. That's what's allowing me to be able to be comforted at this point. So Paul says, look, God did this in me, because you're going to experience the same kind of problems because you're doing the same thing. And when those sufferings come in your life, God did this in my life so that I could have something to give to you. And what I have to give to you is God. Yeah, man. Here's where I went with ministry for so long. When God would do something in my life like that, if God would give me some truth in the midst of suffering, and someone would come to me and say, you know, how do I handle this? I'd say, well, you know, let me just share with you the truth from the Word of God. Here's what the Word says, and this is what you need to do. And I know these things because I am the pastor and because I've had the experiences. That's where we go. Instead of, man, I know how you feel. I've been in the midst of the same kind of affliction. And here's all I got for you, is God can carry you through it. You know, I'm not even going to give you the answers that God gave me, because sometimes the answers that God gives me for a situation is not what he's going to tell you. You know, a lot of times what we want to do is we want to tell people, this is what God told me in that situation, and it's not for them. A great example, I remember when Miss Mary had cancer. Keep using her as an example today, but I remember it. When she had cancer and she prayed and God gave her a word regarding that cancer, and that it would be healed. And guess what? It is. So do I take that word that God gave me and give it to everybody else because this is the verse the Lord gave me and he did this in my life? Does that mean everybody's going to be healed of cancer? Apparently not. How many of you have a friend that's died of cancer before? Anybody? Yeah. And so we need to be careful to lead people to the right place. What are we leading them to? We're not leading them to a scripture alone. We're leading them to a person, the God that's behind the scripture. We're leading them to a spirit that lives, and that knowledge is that God's going to give them as they experience him, as they go to God with their problems. And that's what Paul is teaching here. Paul says that I'm going to have a hope for you. I'm going to have an answer for you because of what God is doing in my life. In verse 8, he says, "For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death." Stop. Before we go on, I just want us to capture this moment. This is the hardest thing that God's ever taught me to do, and I'm getting better at it. I'm still not good at it. Here's what Paul's doing. Paul's making himself vulnerable. Paul says, here's what I want to tell you guys. When I was struggling because of the problems that I was experiencing in Asia, and there's a lot of speculation about what those problems were, you know, probably related to Ephesus, although, you know, the references we have regarding Ephesus doesn't really say that they had a sentence of death. But anyway, Paul doesn't say what it is, so we don't even have to know about that. But here's what Paul said. We were scared to death. Reality is this. We were fearful for our lives. We were in panic mode. This is Paul, the missionary. Gave us over half of the New Testament. This is the man. And he's saying, I want you guys to recognize this. This is where we were in that situation. Our faith wasn't there to rise up and say everything's going to be okay. We were at a place of fear. We were at a place of wondering. I mean, my knowledge of God was there, but I didn't know God in this way. I had never experienced this particular kind of experience before. Of course, after that, Paul had many threats of death on his life. But here's a new experience. And he said, I want you guys to know where I was, because you guys tend to lift men up. You tend to lift people up. I want you to know I'm weak. But in that situation, what happens? Paul gives the rest of the story. He says, we were utterly burdened beyond our strength, and we despaired of life itself. In verse 10, he says, he delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. You must help us by your prayer so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. So he shares his honest feelings. He's saying, listen, guys, I'm a jar of clay. The comfort that I have to give you in a time of affliction is only because I've experienced God in affliction myself, in an affliction where I despaired of life itself, where I was at the end of myself and recognized there's nothing I can do, and I was about to give up, and God showed up. And Paul is giving us a beautiful illustration of a jar of glory. He's very vulnerable, showing his weakness to, and he's showing his weakness to a church who had been told that Paul was weak. And the other leaders were saying, man, Paul is a weak man. Paul has nothing to offer. He's always in affliction. He's always sick. The church at Corinth was divided. There were people there who were thinking they were strong because they were not sick, because they were not being persecuted. They were saying that Paul was weak and trying to discredit Paul's authority and Paul's teaching. And so in the face of all that, Paul's not defending himself as being a man who's strong. He's defending himself by saying, I'm weak. And the glory that you see in me is the glory of God. And so he says, help me, guys. Be a part of my life. Minister with me. Pray for me. I need your prayers. Because there's more suffering coming. In verse 12, Paul says this, is for our boast is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we behaved in the world with simplicity and godly sincerity, not by earthly wisdom, but by the grace of God, and supremely so toward you. For we are not writing to you anything other than what you read and understand, and I hope that you will fully understand, just as you did partially understand us, that on the day of our Lord Jesus, you will boast of us as we boast of you. So Paul says this, we boast in this. It's the testimony of our conscience. Literally, we see our conscience, and the word means this. It's how we're able to distinguish between right and wrong. It's that inward moral sensitivity that we have. Paul says we boast in that, the testimony of our conscience. I'm not boasting that man is agreeing with me. I'm not boasting in something that I've learned. I'm boasting in the testimony of my conscience, that inward voice, the Holy Spirit that speaks to me and shows me what's right and wrong. Paul says, I'm boasting in that, that we behaved in the world with simplicity and godly sincerity. With simplicity, that the phrase here talks, it actually means an expression of singleness, our purpose and motivation. He had one purpose. We had one purpose. So, by the testimony of our conscience, our hearts are right. We want you to know that. We're not teaching you something to impress you. We're not trying to prove to man anything. All we're doing is we're trying to keep our hearts right before God and teach you a very simple message. And that's what we did. Our message is not complicated. It's very simple. And so Paul doesn't, again, boast in the his eloquence of speech or his ability to persuade men to move in one direction or another, or his status because of the training that he had. Paul is not boasting in anything of the flesh. He's boasting in this. It's what the Spirit speaks to him. It's a pure conscience, a clear conscience before God that I'm doing God's will. I'm seeking the Lord. This is not of man. It's not of me. I am dying. I am nothing so that the glory of God can be shown. So Paul is trying to write simple. He's not trying to impress anybody. He's trying to write in a way that people will understand so that the glory of God can be revealed in them as well. And so it's a very simple message. And it's a great message for me. You know, you guys probably don't know this, but I mean, I struggle all the time because, you know, I mean, we have seminary professors in here. We have definitely have many seminary graduates in here. I constantly struggle with this. Thinking, okay, am I being expositional in my preaching? Am I doing a book study instead of a topical study? You know, all the things that preachers worry about, the rest of y'all going, what's the matter with? You know. But I think about those things. I know what Paul's talking about. Paul is concerned about those who are judging him and how their judgment on Paul is going to have an impact on the people in the church of Corinth. He's worried about what people are saying about him and how that's going to have an impact. I know this to be a fact. There are people that don't come to this church because others have said that the preaching is not right or is not in line with a certain style or a certain way of believing or thinking. I struggle with that. And here's the only thing I have that I can be secure in. It's the only thing I count on. It's my conscience before God. I'm constantly before God. I do the study. I try to be consistent with the message that I preach, that it is the message that God is trying to bring out of a passage. And I study, 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 but ultimately, here's what I count on, my conscience before God. God knows I'm not trying to impress anybody. I don't care how many people come to this church. You guys know that. I don't care who comes. But what I do care about is I care about giving the word that God has for this body. I want to know what God wants me to say, and I want to say it, and I trust the Lord to do that. I feel inadequate every time I step in the pulpit, but I believe that's good. You know, some people would think it's not, that I should know everything I'm going to say before I get up in the pulpit. But you guys know that the messages flow from Sunday to Sunday. When I begin to speak, I don't even know at times where it's going to go, and it goes a place. Sometimes it goes so far away from what I intended that I have to listen to it on Monday morning so I can get it, because you guys got to hear it. I mean, seriously, that sounds strange, but I understand what Paul's talking about here. Paul's being accused of being a weak preacher. And I know what that feels like, but before God, here's what I want for our church. I want us all to experience the power of God in earthen vessels. I want us to experience the filling of the Holy Spirit. When we teach, I don't want us to have it so predicted that the things that we teach in our life groups or in this church, that the things that we teach are easily are predictable. That you can read it. You can read it today and know what I'm going to do tomorrow. But instead, that we are before God, we are, doesn't mean we can't be prepared, but we are walking with the Holy Spirit, that He is speaking, He is leading, He is guiding. With a clear conscience, we can say, I'm not trying to impress anybody. I'm not trying to gain anything. I'm not trying to be seen as something other than I am. But we feel comfortable, vulnerable, willing to be weak and share that with everybody and recognize that that's good, because now God can show His glory. When we think we've got it all together, we're in trouble. And so Paul says it. He says it in affliction. We've got that issue. And that's okay, because affliction reminds us of our flesh, of our weakness, and our need for God to reveal His glory through our lives. But then Paul also says, in my teaching, in my preaching, I want you guys to recognize that I'm weak. And so here's what I do. I boast in the testimony of my conscience and the simplicity of the message. Verse 15. Because I was sure of this, I wanted to come to you first, so that you might have a second experience of grace. I wanted to visit you on my way to Macedonia and come back to you from Macedonia and have you send me on my way to Judea. Was I vacillating when I wanted to do this? Do I make my plans according to the flesh, ready to say yes and no at the same time? As surely as God is faithful, our word to you has not been yes and no, for the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we proclaim among you, Silvanus and Timothy and I, was not yes and no, but in Him it is always yes. For all the promises of God find their yes in Him. That is why it is through Him that we utter our amen to God for His glory. And it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us, and who has also put His seal on us and given us the Holy Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. So here's what Paul's saying again. In my flesh, I wanted to come to you. I was concerned about you. I wanted to come give you a second experience of grace, because I wanted to make sure that you guys got the message. You understood it a little bit at the beginning, but you're having some problems. The testimony is that you're having some issues with what I taught at the beginning. You didn't receive it completely, so I wanted to come to you a second time. But what he says is, he couldn't come. God had a different plan for Paul. He wanted to come twice. He wanted to go on the way to Macedonia and on the way back from Macedonia so that they could be a part of the ministry that he was doing. Encourage him, and he could encourage them. And that's the way we do it in our ministry. So many times what we want to do is we get an idea of what ministry is supposed to look like. And we get a plan in place, and we want to control that plan. We want to control that ministry. And it's so easy for us to do our thing in Jesus' name. That defines my ministry. It really does. up to this point. And this is a new season of ministry for me. I don't want anybody to misunderstand where we are or where I am. That defines what my ministry has been. It's been my plans in Jesus' name. And I could always find scripture to use to support what I was doing. And find a lot of believers who believe the way I believe and had enough charisma to be able to talk people into following. That, I don't know how many people do that kind of ministry. I would think that many. A lot of my friends, this is what we did in ministry. Taking verses of scripture and applying it to the things that we wanted to do to make ourselves look like we were doing God's will. And then gathering a crowd of people. And when it was all said and done, where's God? Nobody's lifting God up. Everybody's lifting up the leader. Everybody's bragging about the group. Everybody's bragging about how many people are gathering around. Everybody understand that concept? Y'all with me? Do you recognize that Southern Baptists divided from Northern Baptists because of the slavery issue? That Southern Baptists were supporting slavery and didn't want to give up slaves, and they had verses of scripture they would go to about slaves obey your masters and say that it was all right. Held on to that belief with a death grip. Fought brothers in this nation for that issue. And then in 1995, the Southern Baptist Convention signed a resolution to say, we believe, obviously, that that's not true. Held on to that with a death grip. How ludicrous, right? I mean, that's crazy. None of us in here would believe that. None of us in here would practice that, we say. But how many things do we practice that are the same thing? Things that we have proof texts, things that, plans that we have, that we have found scripture, that some random scripture that comes together that we can use to support what we believe in the direction that we go. Paul says, I'd rather do this. I'd rather not know anything. I'd rather not know anything. And let God be the one that teaches me where to go. Guys, I admit to you, I vacillate. Man, there are times when I'm so excited about going a certain direction, I might share that. I try not to. I try not to share the things I'm thinking because I don't want you guys to miss it, and I don't want to get my hopes on something, right? But we get our minds and our attention going a certain direction, and then God says no. Paul said, I did that, man. I wanted to come to you. I wanted to come to you twice. I wanted us to share together in this mission. And God said, no. But he said, here's what we need to know. Everything in God is yes. God's plan is right. God's direction is right. Whatever God says, he's going to do. And so what we need to do is we need to connect with him. And it's the Holy Spirit that lives inside of us that guarantees us the direction that we're going is right. God has placed his Holy Spirit in us to give us that. And so rather than moving one direction or another in our own plans, this world needs to see the glory of God in the way that we do church. Amen? We need to see God in the way that we do church. And the world needs to see God in the way that we do church. And the only way to do that, again, is for us to recognize that the light that God has shown in our hearts, the direction that the Holy Spirit gives, the light that he gives us, is in an earthen vessel. And we need to work those things out. We need to flesh them out. Let the Holy Spirit work in us to teach us, to train us, directions that we need to go, to die to ourselves, to make sure the ideas that we're pursuing and the plans that we pursue are not about us. And so let's hold each other accountable for that. For all these things. Today, whether it be in the midst of affliction that you've been trying to grab control, or if it's for you, just the things that you teach, the way that you teach, that making sure that your status before people is right, and the way and the methods and the content that you teach, or if it's this issue of how we do ministry, where we go, what we do, what our plans are, that in all three of those areas that we would commit today to do this. Be an earthen vessel. Be a snail. Dead in those three areas, and then the other areas as we continue to study this passage. Let's be dead in those areas so that the glory of God can be seen and experienced, so we can know God. The knowledge of God would increase in us as we walk with Him and do His plans. I can promise you this. Nobody can predict what this church is going to look like a year from now if we do that. Everybody can predict what we'll look like if we do it the other way. I trust the Lord. I really do. And guys, I pray for me. Just as Paul was saying to the church at Corinth, pray for me that my conscience would be clear, that I would walk in the Spirit, and that we as elders would lead this body the direction the Lord wants us to go. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you will make sense of the words that have been spoken today. Thank you for Paul's example. Lord, I don't know that I would have prayed this years ago, but today I pray with confidence today, with a deep desire that you would help us to embrace our jar status. That you would help us to love being snails. And God, not so that we would be slugs who don't do anything, but God, for the sole purpose that would you empower us, it is so obvious that it's you. And Father, that you would establish us in Christ. That you would lead us by your Spirit. That you would show us our flesh. And particularly today, God, as we have completed our study on problems, God, what a great testimony of Paul, who says, I just got to confess, I've been burdened beyond my strength to the point that I despaired of life itself. God, that we need that word today from a great missionary. And then he put his trust in you, and you delivered him. Lord, for those who need comfort today, help them to trust in you for their comfort, to ask you about how they should handle their situations, to seek you about what you're trying to teach them in the midst of suffering, that they wouldn't run away from you or go and try and find other ways to find comfort, but would come to you. Father, I am so guilty in reference to the word. Father, in the way that I preach or the things that I want to preach, Lord, I believe you are faithful to present and get your word out in this place. And I thank you for this church that allows me to just struggle and to be able to present the word. And Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would just continue to keep us sincere in the things that we read, things that we teach, things that we write. Lord, that it would be completely you. And that people, we would all be dumbfounded, Lord, because your Spirit is teaching us. And then, Father, as we've had our family meeting and we've talked about, Lord, things that we think you're doing, Father, we want to be reminded today, God, to have great expectancy, but, Lord, not to be too connected to our expectations, but to trust you to complete what you started. Father, work in us both to will and to act according to your good pleasure. We want you to be shown through these jars of clay. And so, Father, just bless us with an ongoing and an overabundance of your Holy Spirit pouring out through our lives, and killing our flesh and revealing your glory. And we'll give you praise, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.